mended, especially the Jum'ah prayer, the Friday prayer, or the Eid prayer, to perform it with the others. Imam Khomeini is basically unveiling the concept of these prayers, and he says that revive this political tradition of Islam. It means that the prayers is not just something individually, it is a political tradition of Islam. Why? Because in the daily prayers, we see that the rich, poor, black, white, I don't know, Asian, American, they all stand in one line. Maybe there is a leader, there is a politician, there is a beggar. They all stand in one line and then they pray. They all bow to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or give a message to the world that we are one. Even if we individually are different, we are just one.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Analysis of recent events in Iran. In this program, we examine Western efforts to create turmoil, instability, and civil war in Iran, as well as Western efforts to disintegrate and break up the Islamic Republic. Please stay with us. One of the principal objectives of the enemies of the Islamic Revolution has been to bring about the collapse of the Islamic Republic and the disintegration of Islamic Iran. This has been their main objective since the victory of the Islamic Revolution in February of 1979. They have used every opportunity to strike a blow at Iran. Their hostility knows no bounds. This amount of hostility, plots and schemes directed at a popular democratic nation is certainly rare, if not unprecedented. The soft war being waged against Iran by mainstream Western media, the media campaign against Iran by American and British media, are all part of Western efforts during the past 43 years to stifle the Islamic Republic. The current unrest and rioting in Iran can also be seen through this perspective. The Zionist regime of Israel and some backward reactionary Arab regimes of the region have also tried to fuel the unrest in Iran. When Islamic Iran was just a fledgling state back in 1979, separatist and secessionist groups became active, particularly in the border regions of the country, in provinces such as Kurdistan, Khuzestan, and Azerbaijan. The terror groups used guns against the people, ironically, in the name of the people. This separatist sedition was still playing out when the not-so-clever former Iraqi dictator Saddam Hussein, egged on by both the West and the East, decided to invade Iran militarily. The Ba'athist army crossed Iran's southern and western borders, initiating a full military invasion, and somewhat naively, they expected to push all the way to the capital, Tehran, in a matter of days. But unexpectedly for the Ba'athists, they encountered a massive and determined Iranian resistance, resistance by the Iranian people. 8 years of war followed, and a much more powerful and modern Iran emerged after the fighting. In the years following the war, Iran made enormous progress in many areas of science and technology, including aerospace technology, peaceful civilian nuclear technology, biotechnology and stem cell research, microelectronics and nanotechnology. Iran also made huge strides in development of military hardware and weapon systems, so much so that we became a regional power in West Asia, and no one even dared to think about attacking us. Surprisingly, all this progress was made in the years following the 8-year imposed war, when Western countries, led by the United States of America, slapped the most stringent of sanctions and boycotts against Islamic Iran. Former US President Donald Trump unilaterally withdrew the United States from the landmark nuclear accord with Iran in May of 2018, to the surprise of everyone. Donald Trump didn't like the agreement because it was reached by his predecessor, Barack Obama, and he decided to follow a policy of maximum sanctions and maximum pressure against Tehran. This was tantamount to economic terrorism against the Islamic Republic. Just 3 years later, at the end of his presidency, Donald Trump was forced to acknowledge that his policy of maximum sanctions had been a failure and had not achieved any of its objectives. The leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, commented on this policy of maximum sanctions by saying, "They pulled out all the stops. They did everything they could to break the resistance and the will of the Iranian people. They used economic pressure and cultural assault. Whenever a country resists the hegemonic powers, they try to make it passive and inactive. The biggest mistake one can make against the enemy is to be passive and inactive. This is a huge mistake. We must never regard the enemy as weak or unworthy. We must always regard the enemy as dangerous. We must always be prepared to confront the enemy, be vigilant and alert, and we must never be afraid of the enemy. We must not be intimidated by it. Remember, the biggest mistake is to be inactive and passive vis-a-vis the enemy." Despite the huge economic pressure, the Iranian nation has succeeded in neutralizing and bypassing many of the unjust sanctions imposed against us. But this did not signify an end to the hostilities against Islamic Iran by United States and its European allies. Their aim is to split Iranian society, open up a chasm between young Iranians and the government, pit Iranians against one another. They don't want just regime change in Tehran, they want to create a civil war inside Iran and disintegrate the country, splitting it into several regions. In the words of the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, "The US is not just against the Islamic Republic, it is also against a strong, independent Iran. They are after the Iran of the Pahlavi era. Iran was to them a milking cow. The Shah submitted to their orders, and when in quandary, he often asked to see the US ambassador or the British ambassador to ascertain what course of action he should take. How can the Iranian nation tolerate this shame? This is what the enemies want. They are opposed to an independent and a powerful Iran." The leader has also commented on the double standards of the United States and the West with regards to the recent riots in Iran. He said, "Many riots take place in the world. Every now and then, there are large riots in Europe, especially in France and in Paris. But has the US President or the US House of Representatives ever supported the rioters and issued a statement? Is there any record of them sending a message saying that we stand with the demonstrators in France? Is there any record of the mass media, which is affiliated with American capitalism and the US client regimes, such as some regional governments like Saudi Arabia supporting rioters in those countries. But such support against the Islamic Republic of Iran has happened repeatedly. There is no doubt that the enemies of the Islamic Republic use every opportunity and every means at their disposal to strike a blow against Iran. They are currently using social media networks to wage an extensive media campaign, a fully-fledged media war against Iran. They can use a variety of issues, such as the sad death of a young girl, to initiate turmoil and rioting within the country. There is dissatisfaction within Iran with regards to the government's performance and the current economic situation of the country. What is certain is that peoples of many other countries are also dissatisfied with the performance of their governments. For example, in many European countries we see industrial action, we see demonstrations and protests in response to rising food and fuel prices, rising inflation and the cost of living crisis. But in none of those European countries do we see active support from outside of the country for the demonstrators, for those who engage in rioting, and we don't see interference in the internal affairs of those countries by the United States and Canada. The United States, Canada, and some European countries are more Catholic than the Pope. They pretend to care about the Iranian people, even more so than the Iranian government. And they criticized the Iranian security forces for attempting to establish order and peace in the country. They openly interfere in the internal affairs of the Islamic Republic and stoke tensions within the country. But their own dreadful human rights record and long-running persecution and genocide of indigenous peoples makes them particularly unsuitable for lecturing on this issue. For example, the recent grim discovery of a mass grave containing the remains of hundreds of Indigenous Canadian children, Canada's First Nation, who were forcibly taken away from their families and taken to special schools where they were mistreated and persecuted. Or the centuries-long persecution and killing of Native Americans in the United States. Given this background, how on earth can they claim the moral high ground? Under these circumstances, the Canadian Prime Minister threatens Iran with sanctions, using the unfortunate death of a young Iranian woman as a pretext. Social media sites are currently doing all they can to create turmoil and crisis in Iran. Western governments are making instrumental use of these social media sites to spread disinformation, prevarication, and lies in Iran. These particularly target young Iranians. No doubt, the Iranian nation, particularly the younger generation, will overcome the current difficulties and will navigate their way through the crisis which has been created by the West. No doubt, the Islamic Republic of Iran will maintain its independence, will maintain its strength and authority, and will emerge with flying colours from this difficult period.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is A to Z. an introduction into an Islamic lifestyle.
Today's lesson, faithfulness to the promise and covenant. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of being faithful to the promise in the Islamic lifestyle. We know that Islam gives importance to the justice, and therefore, one of the necessities of justice is to be faithful to the promise. In the Quran, in chapter 5, verse 1, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said clearly that, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, ufu bil uqud, O those who believed, be faithful to the covenant that you have made, to the promises and the covenants that you have made. And here, when we look at the word al-uqud in the Arabic language, we see that there is alif lam in the beginning, which tells us that this covers everything. This covers the covenant with the God. This covers the covenant amongst the people. It covers the covenant in the political field. It covers the covenant in the economical field. It covers the covenant in the defense, in the field of defense, in the social life, and so on. So it covers every single aspect of a person's life, even in different fields, with different people, with different entities, even with the God, that we must be faithful to the covenant that we have made. Therefore, it has a vast area that it covers, and it is necessary that we must be faithful. And therefore, we see that even in the Islamic economics, when we talk about the justice in the economics, to deal with the justice, the main thing is that we must be faithful to the covenants that we have made in order to apply the justice, in order to have trust amongst the people, in order to have dealing or to do trade. It all depends on the trust, and the trust comes with faithfulness of the covenant. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of being faithful to the promise or covenant. It is necessary in Islam to be faithful, because the main theme of Islam is justice. And we said that in the Quran, Allah has clearly said that be faithful to the promises or covenants that you have made, especially in the economical field. We know that if we want to have trust amongst the people, if we want to have the trust and the nobility amongst the people, it is necessary to be faithful to the promises that we are making. Even in the political field, we see that if someone wants the votes and he makes some promises in order to get some vote from the public, in order to become a minister, maybe the prime minister or the president, and if he does not fulfill the promises that he has made, the covenants that he had made, if he cannot fulfill that, people never trust. They obviously stand against such a person. Therefore, it is necessary to fulfill. On the other hand, in the Islamic teachings, when we look at the sayings of the Prophet, we see that the Prophet has clearly said that la dina liman la ahdala, that the person who does not fulfill his promises, the one who is not faithful to the promises and covenants, la dina lahu, there is no religion for him. He is not a religious person. Therefore, one of the signs of someone being religious, one of the signs, you know, the person who is known as religious is not by just praying 5-time prayers. It's not just by fasting or having beard or maybe wearing hijab. The Prophet is saying that the one who is faithful to the promise, he is a religious person. And if there is someone who apparently looks religious, but he never fulfills his promises, there is no deen for such a person. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Ian Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Dow Chemical and DuPont are American chemical corporations. These two chemical giants have become the number one companies in the chemical sector. Today, they make billions of euros in profit. But behind this resounding success lies a dark secret: toxic contamination and pollution, which has affected thousands, causing disabilities, cancers, and even death. I'm Daniel Arya, and this is Aperture. For decades, Dow Chemical and DuPont factories have been secretly dumping their toxic waste into rivers, groundwater systems, and soil, and keeping the tragic consequences a secret. Sadly, the constant exposure to toxic waste spares no one, neither surrounding residents nor the company's employees. Stay with us as this week's documentary sheds light over years of lies and impunity through the analysis of samples and confidential documents.
At the end of the 60s, Leotis Jones was a prisoner in Holmesburg, a suburb of Philadelphia in the United States. A prisoner, but also a guinea pig for industry, like thousands of other inmates.
H-block. This is where all the medical testing, the human experimentation was going on.
How many times have you taken that corridor?
Oh, man, about maybe 25, 30 times. You know, but there was different tests that they was running. And sometimes I was on like two tests at a time, you know?
Okay.
This practice was confidential at the time because multinational chemical companies came here to test the risks of their products. To earn a few dollars, the prisoners participated in several tests, but none of them knew what they were being given.
What they would do, they would put the tape and stick it and pull it, stick it and pull it, stick it and pull it. Then they would put a drop in the substance, whatever it was that was in it, on that area.
And what happened after?
All over my body, my skin pigmentation got light in certain areas.
How long did it last?
About a year, somewhere around there. And they had you signing a paper stating that it was informed consent, but it was just a paper to waive them from being liable if anything go wrong.
One company did everything they could to keep this a secret. They even paid Leotis Jones for his silence. Dow Chemical. The leading manufacturer of plastics in the world and the third largest manufacturer of pesticides, Dow Chemical has an annual turnover of $48 billion and 50,000 employees around the globe. In the wake of this chemical giant, there's an industry of staggering profitability, an industry in a frantic race to innovate. Each year, there are new toxic products reach the market. These multinationals all have one thing in common: a culture of secrecy.
They are following us.
Polluting lands, rivers, and groundwater. Behind the fumes of these factories, we have discovered tens of thousands of victims. In India, children are born with severe disabilities. In the U.S., those who have dedicated their lives to this industry...
Everybody won't go there because of, for the money, for the benefits, it was secure.
...are now paying the price.
Those guys are all dead, and I should have been. Why'd they lie?
Faced with these tragedies, the chemical giants have adopted a specific course of action. Lack of transparency, cynicism, denial. In the meantime, they continue to reap the profits. In Holmesburg Prison, Dow experimented on the inmates with one of the most carcinogenic products in the world, dioxin. It's one of the molecules in Agent Orange, the powerful herbicide that Dow produced for the American Army during the Vietnam War. The Air Force dumped it on the Viet Cong for a decade. At the same time, the tests were being performed at Holmesburg. From that time on, Dow was already aware of the dangers of dioxin. The company put it in writing in this confidential note from June 1965. Dioxin is exceptionally toxic. Some months later, Dow would study its side effects on the prisoners.
Hey, man, what can I say? There's no way in the world if they would have informed us back then that we would participate. No. No, no, I wouldn't have. They were trying to cover it up. They wouldn't have made it now.
We found one of the doctors that performed the tests at Holmesburg in the 1960s. Today, he's an oncologist at Northwestern Hospital in Chicago. Sigmund Weitzman is preparing to retire. He is one of the few witnesses still alive.
Every day, I had a row of 20 convicts. They were coming in all day. Okay. So
all day long, people were coming in?
Oh, absolutely. It was a machine.
In 1967, Sigmund Weitzman was only 21 years old. He was an intern at Holmesburg. The senior physician overseeing the tests never told him the names of the products used on the prisoners. He only realized later that he had administered dioxin to human beings. We show him what Dow knew back then about the chemical.
This cereal is exceptionally toxic. No wonder it's confidential. This is 50 years old.
Yeah.
It's very upsetting.
This is the first time you read these documents?
Yes.
I'm
appalled. I'm just very... It's so casual. I also felt personally guilty that I was participating in something so horrible. You don't give people poison. It's just simple. You know, as if these people aren't people. They're just experimental animals. Nowadays, it would be criminal.
Dow was never prosecuted. When prisoners tried to take action against the company, the statute of limitations had expired. This multinational would not only poison inmates with dioxin, but also tens of thousands of people in Midland, Michigan, in the north of the U.S. Midland, the birthplace of Dow.
Here at the Dow Chemical Company in Midland, Michigan, revolutionary chemical killers.
This is where Agent Orange was manufactured. Its production created waste extremely high in dioxin. Dow secretly dumped this waste into the river that flows through the city. In 1981, one man would discover the truth.
we had a conclusion there that Dow was a major source, if not the only source, to the river, and certainly to the community, and that people were at risk.
At the time, Milton Clark was a toxicologist for the EPA, the government agency responsible for environmental protection. With his colleagues, he wrote a report condemning Dow's practices. But right before the report's publication, the corporation would succeed in pressuring the acting chief of the EPA in Washington. Pressured by his superiors, Milton Clark was forced to censor the report. The result? Pollution in Midland, Michigan would continue for 30 years with impunity. And the executives at Dow would continue denying the dangers.
There is no health problem in Midland. There is absolutely no evidence of dioxin doing any damage to humans.
In 2006, one woman would attack the multinational again. At the time, Mary Gade oversaw all the offices at the Environmental Agency in the Midland region. She had leverage. She'd been nominated by the President of the United States, George W. Bush. Newly appointed, she demands that more testing be done in the city.
We found these astronomically high levels of dioxin, levels that my staff think may be some of the highest levels ever found in the United States. One of the things that was astonishing to me when this came to my attention was that for almost 30 years, this very serious problem had not actually been addressed.
Where have you found these high levels?
So yeah, we found it in yards alongside the river system, parks where children play, where people launch their boats, where fishermen put their boats in the water. This is where people live. So I immediately called Dow senior officials and said, we're very concerned about these levels. We need you to take action. As that unfolded, the company was not happy. It's extremely expensive to clean up this much contamination, hundreds of millions of dollars, if not more.
To lodge a complaint, Dow goes directly to the White House.
I was asked on May 1st of 2008 to either resign or quit by the end of the day.
Okay. Were you surprised?
Yes, very much so. In my 30-some years of working in environmental protection and much of that spent in the government, I would have never expected that. Dow was acting in its own interests, so Dow was trying to make sure that it saved as much money as possible.
As a result of these maneuvers, for decades, thousands of people have lived surrounded by dioxin without knowing the risks. We wanted to meet these victims. But in Midland, it's hard to loosen tongues. Dow has supported the city for 120 years, and reminders are at every corner. At the bank, the stadium, the library, the public park, the high school. The shadow of the company is everywhere. Only one person agreed to break the code of silence. Alice Buchelter has spent most of her life here, near the river. This is where she raised her family.
We used to have all trails that went down through here. I don't even know if you can see any of them over here. But 18 years and the land is very fertile. And it was used for motocross trails and hiking trails and dune buggy trails and just, you know, recreation in the woods. For a kid, it was like a wonderland. It was, you know, an adventure. They could explore and they could build forts and they could do all those things.
No one advised you that there was dioxin down there?
Nope. We just thought we found a magical spot for us to play and raise a family.
For nearly 40 years, the Buchelter family would live here, blissfully unaware of their toxic surroundings. Every spring, the river floods their garden, bringing in a fresh wave of dioxin. Alice Buchelter would not discover the true extent of the contamination until 2007, when tests were conducted in her garden by the local environmental agency. The levels of dioxin were up to 17 times higher than the legal limit for toxicity.
response to this. I have, my oldest daughter has autoimmune diseases.
You have five kids?
Mm-hmm.
How many of them do have autoimmune disease?
I would say all of them. Some to a lesser degree and some to a more severe degree. And my husband had a very malignant colon cancer. It was a real quick onset.
Her late husband, Herbert Brookhalter, was a doctor. A few days before he passed away, he expressed a last wish.
He was brave enough to, when he was dying, to have his blood drawn when he didn't have very much blood left. Dioxin levels were taken the Thursday before he died on a Sunday. He was willing to do it to ascertain that there was a connection. The results of my husband's. This is his levels.
These are the actual breakdown.
Alex Buchelter's husband had 64.5 nanograms of dioxin per liter of blood, three times the U.S. average.
We had been married 46 years when he died. And would I have treasured 10 more years? Yeah. And, you know, that's been a major impact on my life.
The American Environmental Agency has finally forced Dow to clean the river. But the process has only just begun. It could take decades and cost hundreds of millions of dollars. However, no date is set for decontaminating neighboring yards like Alice Buchelter's. Dow refused all our requests for an interview. The multinational merely sent us an email stating that we seek science-based solutions that protect human health while also contributing to the well-being of the local community. On the other side of the world, another contamination is wreaking havoc. As a result of one of the worst industrial catastrophes in history, thousands of children have been affected. But Dow has never dealt with it. It happened in India, in Bhopal. In 1984, the local chemical plant exploded, killing 20,000 people and releasing tons of toxic products. At the time, the factory belonged to Union Carbide, a pesticide giant that Dow would buy up in 2001. The site of the Bhopal explosion is still saturated with chemical pollution. Over the years, these products have spread into the city's groundwater systems. For 15 years, the inhabitants have demanded a full decontamination. In vain, Dow refuses to act. The decaying steel site is still accessible today. Here we meet Mr. Shuan, a former engineer. At the time, he was in charge of the storage of the chemicals in this laboratory.
There's so many chemicals still remaining in this quality control lab. Very few bottles are now at present. But after the disaster, this quality control lab was full of the chemicals, bottle, drums, and after 32 years, still they are lying.
Is that dangerous?
Yeah, it is dangerous because there's no proper care of these premises.
Among the products stored in the factory, there was lindane, an extremely toxic insecticide. Today it is forbidden all over the world. According to our guide, the soil surrounding the factory is full of it.
The whole area is highly contaminated. They are dumping all toxic waste effluent on the ground. Right now you can feel the smell of the benzene hexachloride on this spot. And it is dangerous to stay here for a long period.
Benzene hexachloride is the scientific name for lindane. We go down to the area of the spill to take some samples. The smell is unbearable. We'll have the soil analyzed. Just before leaving, Mr. Schwan shows us where the pesticides were made. Beads of mercury lie exposed in the open air. According to the World Health Organization, this is one of the top 10 most dangerous chemical products in the world. We take some more samples. The results of our two tests are astonishing. Inside the factory, the level of mercury is 5 million times higher than the environmental standard. At this level of concentration, the risks of developing liver, skin, or lung cancers are considerable. The levels of lindane are just as alarming, exceeding 100,000 times the standard level. This can provoke severe cases of cerebral degeneration. Yet only 20 meters away, we see children playing cricket on the contaminated ground. The chemical contamination stretches far beyond the walls of the factory. Toxic waste has penetrated the land and has polluted the water of many neighborhoods. Up to 3 kilometers from the factory, 50,000 people live there. We went to take water samples to identify the molecules present in their wells. Like in Shakya's family home, they've lived in this house for almost 30 years. The water they consume contains 1.9 micrograms of mercury per liter, 2 times the standard level of toxicity. The problem is, even in boiled water, mercury is still carcinogenic. In other areas of Bhopal, it's not mercury, but lindane that wreaks havoc on human lives. This is a problem in Preetnagar, a neighborhood situated 1 kilometer away from the factory. The municipality has had drinkable water since 2011, but for many years, the inhabitants have been drinking severely polluted water. That's the case for Rukmani and her 13-year-old daughter, Rachna. Since her birth, she's suffered from limited mental development and muscular dystrophy. She can neither talk nor stand up by herself. Rukmani, her mother, drank contaminated water every day during her pregnancy. A few months after Rachna's birth, a governmental study was conducted in the area. The levels of lindane were extremely high in the water, 17 times the World Health Organization limit. Due to her disabilities, Rachna has never been able to go to school. Every day she comes to the Shingari Rehabilitation Center. Without these daily exercises, she would be completely paralyzed today. Rashida B. is the founder of the center. She has watched all these children grow up.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآنك جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسانك ودعوتك ربي بقرآنك.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى جيل الفرجهم.
Welcome back again. Assalamu alaikum. And inshallah, now we will continue through the next ayahs, verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, practicing and applying the rules of Tajweed on each and every words, okay?
حياة القلب في القرآن سعادتنا مدى الأزمان وفيه الخير للإنسان
ويطوي عثرة المجروح
Let's recite it.
أولئك على هدى من ربهم
أولئك على هدى من ربهم
وأولئك هم المفلحون
وأولئك هم المفلحون
أحسن. Okay, now in this ayah we have ulaika. So we have a mad. We have to pay attention to this one.
Ja is.
Okay.
Ja is muttasil.
MashaAllah, ja is muttasil. Did we have anything called ja is muttasil mad?
No.
We had ja is munfasil. Or we had wajib muttasil.
Wajib muttasil, sorry.
So is it wajib muttasil?
Yeah, wajib
muttasil. Why is it wajib muttasil?
Because Hamza is in one word with mat.
With alif mat.
Okay. They are in one harf word.
Mat. Or let the mat letter plus hamza, both are in the same word.
Ula'i.
Okay. Ula'i. That's why we have to stretch it for six counts. And that is mandatory. Wajib, okay?
Yes.
Ula'inka. Ula'inka.
Okay, that's it. So, ala hudan. Hudan tanween plus. Meme. That ye is alif mad. That's
alif maksur.
If you stop here, huda it becomes. So, hudan noon. Sorry, meme. Tanween plus meme. What rule is applied?
Idgham.
Idgham. With ghunna or without?
With ghunna.
Because?
It is from yamun.
Yamun letters. Okay, yarmalun, but four of them. Yeah. We apply the rule. Idgham with ghunna. With nasal sound. So, how do you say?
أولئك على هدى
right? That's the sound. من ربهم نون ساكن من نون ساكن plus را
من رب
again إدغام but إدغام with غنة right?
No
without غنة right without غنة
أولئك على هدى من ربهم.
Do not say mir rabbihim, no nasal sound. Mir rabbihim, no idgham. I mean, no ghunna.
Ulaika ala hudam mir rabbihim.
All right?
Yes.
Wa ulaika, again, ulaika, the same as the first ulaika, maddul wajibul muttasil, right?
Yes.
Wa ulaika humul muflihun.
Ha ha. Pronunciation of the letter ha and ha. Okay? So we practice all of them. Hussein Ruhullah, recite this ayah, please.
Ulaika ala hudam min rabbihim wa ulaika humul muflihun.
Ahsan. Ali Nasir, there was no mistake, yes? MashaAllah. Only a little you gotta prolong the غُنَّة here.
مُدَمِّر رَبِّهِمْ.
Okay.
أُولَئِكَ عَلَى هُدًى مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ.
أحسن. حُدَم, you said that was correct. All of them were correct except حُدَم.
Yeah.
Can you fix it now?
حُدَم.
Can you fix it now?
From first?
Yeah.
Okay. أولئك على هدى من ربهم وأولئك هم المفلحون.
He really carefully recites. Not to make a single or tiny mistake. Okay.
Slow and steady.
That's great. Okay.
Slow and steady.
Yeah. Slow and steady. Okay. No. So, alhamdulillah, we finished these first five ayahs. Let's go to the one more ayah, inshallah. I think we have time to work on. Then, inshallah, we'll have a quick recitation from the first ayah to ayah 6, okay? Then, inshallah, we'll have the next session, inshallah, in the coming days.
Inshallah.
So, ayah 6 of Surah Al-Baqarah. Let's recite it together. Listen and repeat.
إن الذين كفروا سواء عليهم
إن الذين كفروا سواء عليهم
أأنذرتهم أم لم تنذرهم لا يؤمنون
أأنذرتهم أم لم تنذرهم لا يؤمنون
Now the whole ayah, I will recite. Okay, you got to repeat. Listen and repeat.
إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَأَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ
إن الذين كفروا سواء عليهم أأنذرتهم أم لم تنذرهم لا يؤمنون
Ran out of breath. Okay.
سر ولا ستنذرهم
Yeah, we'll work on now, okay? Because he didn't know, because this is a new ayah for him. So, let's forgive him. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ So, the first important point is on the letter Noon. Noon with tashdeed or baby W, so you gotta, what?
إِدْغَامْ
مِثْلَيْنَ Okay, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ Then الَّذِينَ, Hamzatul Wasl, we talked about it. The letter Dhal must be pronounced correctly.
قَلْبٌ بِالْحَقِّ تَعَلَّقَ وَبِغَارِحِ رَاءَ تَأَلَّقَ يبكي يسأل خالقه فأتاه الوحي فأشرق اقرأ اقرأ
Let's recite the Quran
اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق
إن الذين كفروا سواء
The next point on mad Is it mad واجب متصل or mad جائز منفصل Which one?
واجب متصل واجب من.
Why? Because حمزة And the letter Alif Mad are in the same word, okay?
سَوَاءٌ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ
عَلَيْهِمْ The pronunciation of the letter عَيْن must be differentiated from the letter هَمْزَ, okay? They are different. أَأَنذَرْتَهُمْ Two Hamza we have. أَأَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَأَنذَرْتَهُمْ Now, نُون ساكين after second Hamza. Plus dhal. So what rule is applied? Nun sakin plus dhal.
There?
أَنذَرْتَهُمْ
It's easy then.
إِخْفَى.
إِخْفَى. Why? Dhal is from the rest of the letters. Yeah. Not throat letter, not يَرْمَلُونَ نَرْبَى. So
أَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنْ
Nun sakin plus dhal again. Dhal again. إِخْفَى.
Yeah.
تُنذِرْهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ That's all about this ayah. So, do you have any question in this ayah? Did you read questions?
No.
No?
No.
Now, let's go, inshallah, from...
Yes.
Yeah, what's the question?
Like, yu'minun, it's the waw sakin or the hamza?
Hamza is sakin. So, whenever you see hamza on the top of any letter, waw, alif, or ya, that is hamza. If it has a harakat, the harakat of hamza. If it is sakin, that's the sukun for hamza. Okay. Yes? Okay.
Yes.
So, now let's go, inshallah, and recite the whole verses that today we covered, okay? We learned all the tajweed rules about the six ayahs, alhamdulillah, we learned. Now let's go and recite.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeem.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
ألف لام ميم
ألف لام
ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه
ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه
هدى للمتقين
هدى للمتقين
الذين يؤمنون بالغيب ويقيمون الصلاة ومما رزقناهم ينفقون
الذين يؤمنون بالغيب ويقيمون الصلاة ومما رزقناهم ينفقون
والذين يؤمنون بما أنزل إليك وما أنزل من قبلك
والذين يؤمنون بما أنزل إليك وما أنزل من قبلك
وما أنزل من قبلك وبالآخرة هم يوقنون
وما أنزل من قبلك وبالآخرة هم يوقنون
أولئك على هدى من ربهم وأولئك هم المفلحون
وأولئك هم المفلحون
إن الذين كفروا سواء عليهم أأنذرتهم أم لم تنذرهم لا يؤمنون
إن الذين كفروا سواء عليهم أأنذرتهم أم لم تنذرهم لا يؤمنون
صدق الله العلي العظيم
صدق الله العلي العظيم
Thank you so much, respected brothers and sisters, for being with us in this session. Inshallah, we'll come to you again, inshallah, and practice the next ayahs of Surah Al-Baqarah with tajweed rules. Inshallah, the next sessions, we'll see you. Thank you so much. Thanks to IRIB. Thanks first and foremost to Allah Almighty and then to IRIB English Radio and Sevier International Schools Network. Inshallah, see you next week. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil
farajah. Let's recite the Quran. A joint production of IRIB English Radio and Sevier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نرقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن
IRIB English Radio.